Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. We want to welcome all of our listeners out there, no matter where you're at. If you're in Alaska, New York, or if you're in Lamont, we love you all and we're glad you joined us this morning. I have been really frustrated lately. It seems like every time I come with a sermon, something derails me. And it was one thing 3 weeks ago, another thing last week. And so I was prepared this week. I was ready. And got a message for you today. And we're just kind of going to let God loose in the place this morning. Is that all right? He wants to talk to us. He wants to set some of us free today. He wants to confirm some directions in some of our lives today. When we start talking, I believe God starts talking. And sometimes you'll come up to me after a service, you'll say, "Man, that's so cool what you said." And I go, "I didn't say that. You heard that, but I didn't exactly say that." So let's just pray and let God loose this morning. Father God, you laid a message in my heart. I'm just going to share it. And even as I go over some of the things I prepared to teach today, if you want to change anything, change it. If you want to add anything, add it. You're God. We're living in your presence. Guide and lead us in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. It's going to be a hot one today. So be careful. Stay out of that sun. Here's a story. It goes like this. As a bagpiper, I'm used to playing a lot of different kind of gigs. And one day I was asked by a funeral director, he said, to go play at an outside graveside for a young homeless fellow. And this was going to be held in the backwoods of Kentucky out somewhere at a cemetery. And the funeral director said, "There will be no friends or family there, but we need you to play and honor this homeless young man." He said, because it was in the backwoods of Kentucky, he said, "I got lost going there, and I showed up really late, almost like an hour late. And I went over to the graveside, looked in, and I saw that the vault lid had already been put back in place, and the hearse was already gone. I didn't see a hearse anywhere, and all I saw was a few grave diggers. And so I said, I got my bagpipes out, and I thought of this homeless young man. And I began to play like I've never played before." He said, "Man, I played with all of my heart. I thought this young homeless man deserves this." And he says, "I began to play, the workers laid their shovels down and all gathered around." And he said, "I lost it. I began to weep and I began to cry, but I picked my bagpipes up and played again, and I wept and I wept and I played again. And pretty soon the workers, they were all weeping." And he said, "So when I finally got through, I did my best for this young man. I went back, put my bagpipes back in their case, went back to the car. And as I opened the car door, I heard one of these guys say," and he said, "You know what? Never seen nothing like this before in my entire life. And I've been putting in septic tanks for 22 years. This guy was totally out of touch with what was going on around him. And I pray every week, God, keep me relevant. Again, there's so much confusion out there. And I told you 2 weeks ago, you're getting lied to a lot from the syndicated news networks. I mean, you know, there's some truth mixed in. But I'm one of these real hesitant people. I haven't been getting takeout food hardly at all until the last month. I go, "Man, what if somebody sneezes on that food when they're making it, you know?" And so the other day, I was really hungry for some Mexican pizza at Taco Bell. And I went and started Googling. And they said, no, you can't catch it from food because it has to get in the bronchial tubes and the food goes into your digestion. And said, "No, you can't catch it that way. It's impossible. No case has ever been reported. Okay, so man, I headed out Taco Bell. Got my food, got back. Next day on news feed says, virus was found in food from China. Don't eat it unless you get the virus. And I go, what? Can you guys make up your minds? And I read an article, X amount of children now getting coronavirus. It's horrible. And I thought, oh no, it's hit the children. And I read the article, and in a lot of the states, a child is anybody up to 24. It's not a child. I thought we were adults after 21. And I keep telling myself, don't read the news feed, don't listen to the news, don't listen to it. And I keep finding myself doing it. Now, today I want to look at a story that's very relevant. And I want to be short, so I'm going to have to go fast. It's found in Daniel chapter 3. In 605 BC, the Babylonian Empire was expanding under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar. They went down and besieged Jerusalem. Now, they didn't destroy it this first time. They went down and besieged the city, and they took captive a bunch of young teenagers. They took the cream of the crop, and their idea was really, really cool. I mean, this is the way we should train missionaries. They said, we will take captive the cream of the crop. We'll get these young teenagers, these teenage young men. We'll take them back home to Babylon and indoctrinate them, and then let them be over their own people under our direction. And so that's what they did. Now, years later, they came back and destroyed the city, but they didn't do it at this point in time. Now, I think it was a great plan. So Nebuchadnezzar gets all these young people back, and it looks like he's done this for ages. He has all kinds of people working under him. They're foreigners. And his ego gets really big in chapter 3. Hello. God has a way of humbling you when your ego gets too big. Did you know that? Because I really believe, actually, it's my opinion that Nebuchadnezzar gets saved in this story. I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But if you go on and read on after Daniel chapter 3, you'll see how God broke him. This proud, egotistical man, God made him become like a beast and eat grass, and he grew long fingernails and lived out in the wild for 7 years. God broke him. And God has a way of doing that. If your ego's too big and you're God's kid, God is responsible. He's going to deal with that ego because he can't use people with big egos. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but some of the stuff you're going through right now is because God's trying to deal with your ego. He's trying to humble you out. He's trying to get you back to being a humble person. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's big ego causes him in chapter 3 to build this huge statue of himself. It's, we're told, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and he sets it up on the plains of Dura. And so after he sets the statue up, he's so proud of it, he says, I'm going to have a dedication ceremony. And he called all the VIPs, all the people in government and high positions to come for a dedication service. And then in chapter 3, we're introduced to the three main characters of the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've always called him Abednego, but I know that it's not pronounced that way, Abednego. And let's look now. This is going to be hard to read. I gave my back room my verses late today, so they're kind of jumbled together. But let's look at this story in chapter 3, 1 through 6 in the Message Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet thick. He sets it up on the Dura Plain in the province of Babylon. He then ordered all the important leaders in the province. Now, important leaders, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are important leaders. And everyone and anybody was invited to the dedication ceremony of the statue. They all came for the dedication, all the important people, and took their places before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. A herald then proclaimed in a loud voice, attention, everyone, every race, color, and creed. That shows there's a conglomeration of people, okay? Listen. When you hear the band strike up, all the trumpets and trombones, the tubas and baritones, and the drums and cymbals, fall to your knees. Take a knee. Have we heard that before? Take a knee and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Anyone who does not kneel and worship shall be thrown immediately into a roaring, hot furnace. Wow. Well, the VIPs are all gathered together, and the Babylonian Philharmonic Orchestra starts playing. Everyone falls down and worships this idol except these three characters. Now, they were teenagers when they were taken captive. Now they're about 30 years old, and they stand there. Why? Well, the Ten Commandments said you can't worship false gods. It's in the commandments. Now, again, I want us to learn a lesson from these guys and Daniel, too, all of these young men in Babylon. They were flexible, but they wouldn't compromise. And that's a word for Christians today. We have to learn to be flexible, but don't compromise. And you've got to learn that line between those two. Now, they refused to bow. Some of the other people saw that, and they went straight to the king. Hello. Straight to the king. Why did they go straight to the king? Why did that bother these other people? Well, one of two reasons, probably. Number one, maybe they were anti-Semitic. Maybe they were racists. They didn't like these Hebrews. Or maybe they wanted their job, and they were competitive. And they said, we're going to tell on them. Well, they went to Nebuchadnezzar. And before I say that, Rick Warren says it well. He says, there's three kinds of people in the world. There's the stuck up, the kiss up, and the stand up. These guys were kiss ups. So they go to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, hey, these three Hebrew children, man, they, you know, you said everybody shall bow. They didn't bow. And Nebuchadnezzar was livid. He told the people, you bring me Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You bring them to me. So they come, and he says, hey, maybe you didn't understand my orders. I said when the band started playing, everyone was to fall and worship the beast. And he said, I'll tell you what, how about if I give you one more chance? And they go, no, you don't need to, because our mind's already made up. We're not going to worship the beast. Their mind's already made up. How many Christians need to have their minds made up about their values? They said, no, no, no way. We're not going to do it. It won't make any difference. Now look at verse 16 and 18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer King Nebuchadnezzar. Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. But even if he doesn't, oh, this is heavy. This tells a lot about these guys. Even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Now, Nebi is really ticked. He's emotional. He's one of these guys. Right now, heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. Well, that's kind of stupid. I mean, it's going to kill him the way it is. The hotter it is, the quicker it's going to kill him. Why not take it down a little bit, but throw some green wood in there if you really want to torture these guys? But no, he says, heat it up 7 times worse. And he calls three of his valiant soldiers over, and he says, tie these guys up. And they tied him up with their clothes on, threw him in the industrial furnace, so hot that it even killed the soldiers who threw him in. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's watching. I don't know what he's expecting to see. But all of a sudden, he's blown away. He goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, didn't we throw just three guys in? Who's that fourth guy? And he saw four guys walking around in the fire. Now, listen to me. They weren't trying to get out. They were walking around in the fire. And he said, the fourth one looks like the son of the gods. When Jesus walks with you through a fire, you won't even have a desire to want to have to get out. That won't be your main priority. Once you find Jesus in your fire, that's enough. And they were just walking around. In fact, they weren't even going to come out till he called them out by name. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out. Now notice he called them out. He didn't want anything to do with this fourth character. He called him by name, I think, purposely, because he didn't want this fourth character coming out. He didn't know who this person was. And so they come out, and he is just blown away. He just saw a miracle. Let me tell you, there's still a calling today for us to show the people in the world that are confused, to show them our God. And I'm not saying these miracles happen, these kind of miracles happen very often, and I'll say more about that in a second. But Nebuchadnezzar was really moved. The way we go through painful situations in our life says a whole lot to the world. They're watching us. They're watching us. When we go through bad situations and we don't respond the way they think we should respond, they're blown away. And Nebuchadnezzar was blown away. And as a result, he turns to God. I just wondered, to show you our mindset today, what if God did something like this in our world today? Let's say there's a Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego thing today, and we heard about it, and we brought them to a podcast to interview them. How many people would just write that off and scoff at it right away in the beginning, going, that doesn't happen today? You expect me to believe that? Why is it that we believe in the miracles of the Bible, but when we hear them other places, we go, that didn't happen. No way, no way. See, there's two kinds of people when it comes to miracles. There's the gullible that believes everything. And then there's those non-believing people who don't even give it a chance. Someone sent me a video this week. I thought it was very intriguing. See, you can't get me past 5 minutes in a video if I don't find the people credible that are talking. But this one, I hung in there. It was a young, athletic-looking African-American black young man, probably 23, 24 years old. And the pastor was really cool. I thought he was very credible. The pastor was interviewing him and the boy's dad. And the boy said, I died and I went to hell. And I was only there for a while, and then I was transported to heaven. And the pastor said, you know, when I first heard you tell me this, I was, you know, suspicious at first. And then right after, you came in to see me right afterwards and said, when you talked about heaven, you said, I was in heaven, and I was around the throne of God, and there was these creatures, and they had eyes all over them. And said, as you told me that, and I said, what about the eyes? They look at you, and they just kept looking at God. And the pastor opened a revelation. Did you know this was in here? He said, I had no idea. He said, that is what's going on around the throne of God. And the young man said, I was in hell. And he says, it was hot, and there was no flames. It was hot, and I was thirsty. And it's not like you think it is. And he explained it, everything, and I'm not going to get into that. But the part that stood out of the story the very most for me, the kid, very young, very athletic looking, very cool. And I begin to wonder, maybe the story could have some truth to it, maybe not, I don't know. But for a young, cool, put together young man like that, he has everything to lose and nothing to gain by telling this story, because it's going to draw attention that he doesn't want. And he was telling it, and I was looking at all this. And the part that really stood out, his dad said he was having a stroke of heart. He didn't know what was happening, and he was driving to the hospital. And the dad said, I was going to one hospital, and the Holy Spirit said to me, no, go to this other hospital. And I turned around. And he said, my son all of a sudden slumped over, and I thought he was dead. And while I was driving, I think I was going 70, 80 miles an hour, I reached over, I said, in the name of Jesus right now, my son shall live and he shall not die. In Jesus' name, I speak life to him, life to him. Right now, Lord God, do not let this boy die. In Jesus' name, he started praying this prayer like I would pray. And I thought, boy, we need dads like that, that know how to pray like that. And as they interviewed the boy, I guess, as his dad was praying, he went from hell to heaven, whatever. I don't want to get too lost in that. Still not sure what I think totally about the story. But they asked the dad, they said, do you think your son would have died if you were not there at that moment praying that way? He said, oh, definitely. Definitely. Now, I take stories like this, and I don't automatically write them off like some would. But I do examine what everything they say with Scripture, and I pray about it a lot. And I don't know where I stand on some of these. But just the very point that I'm open, and that I'm not closed-minded. and I look and I listen. Now, let me ask you a question, and I want you to answer this from your heart right now. Can the God you serve do miracles? Is he still in the miracle business today? The way you answer this is very important. Look in your heart. Does the God you serve still have the ability to perform miracles today? And would he do one for you under the right circumstances if it was according to his will? Do you think that's possible? It's a very important question for us to answer. That the answer to that question could have a dramatic effect on our life. Look at a scripture. Look at Exodus 15:26. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord. Now listen, there's all kinds of clues in these verses. If you listen carefully to the Lord, in other words, it means he'll be speaking to you all the time. If you listen, a lot of people are not listening and they're suffering the consequence. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, not yours. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. If you pay attention, a lot of ifs here, to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Oh, I've got a lot to say about that. A lot to say about that. Listen to me. Right now, I believe the God that heals me is directing me and guiding me in ways not to get this virus. I believe he's speaking to me, and I have a whole thing I want to do on health again. I want to do a health class all over again. But look at Jeremiah 32:27. And I don't even know if I don't think I gave these verses in the back room. Jeremiah 32:27, if you can pull it up, please. Jeremiah 32:27. And if they don't, I can go past these if I need to. Jeremiah 32:27. Hello, anybody back there? There we go. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Could you also pull up Matthew 17:20, if you would? Matthew 17, verse 20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could even say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it would move. And for those of you that have faith, let's stop there. For those of you who have faith, nothing will be impossible to you. How do you get faith? Faith cometh from hearing, hearing from the word of God, and that word is not logos. In the Greek, it's rhema. In other words, if you're in a place where God's always speaking to you and you're hearing God's word, you're going to be a person of faith. If you're a person of faith, anything's possible to you. Now, look at another verse, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. That's not the verse I wanted, so let's go to Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you. Okay, now again, I think we go over verses too quickly. God is at work in you right now as you sit here. And what is he at work in you doing? To will and to work for his good pleasure. Look at that word, to will. God is at work in you. And the word to will in the Greek means to be convinced, comma, to choose, to prefer, metaphorically of the wind, to have a strong desire. In other words, right now, God is at work in you, causing you to want to choose certain things, causing you to prefer certain things over another. God is like a wind. Remember, I did that thing on Ruach a while back. And that's the Hebrew word for wind or breath and spirit. And I told you some time ago, if you were to go outside today and there was a 40-mile-an-hour wind blowing, I asked you to run a 100-yard dash into that wind, man, you'd say, man, this is hard, Ron. Oh, man, I did it, but man, that wind was hard. But if I ask you to try and run with the wind, you'd say, oh, man, that's so much easier. The Spirit's always moving, and some of you are trying to move against the Spirit. When you do, things will not go well. You'll know when you're with the Spirit because it just kind of, whoa, man. I mean, God's made this pretty easy for us. If you don't believe in the God of miracles, you'll never pray for a miracle. If you never pray for a miracle, you never get a miracle. Now, I agree that miracles like this are not a normal way of life, but they can occur. I experience miracles monthly, but they're little miracles. They're not anything like this. And I'm going to tell this story. I was hesitant, but I'm going to tell it. I was in the mountains quite a few days ago. And I go to the mountains a lot. Lately, this vacation time, I've been to the mountains alone a lot. I've wanted to be alone with God, alone with God. And we're in a succession plan the next 3 years here at VBF. And what does that mean? It means you're going to start seeing younger guys and gals, Nicole, Dickey, Shane, Josh. You're going to see a lot of them speaking. I'm not going anywhere. It doesn't mean anything. You're not going to get rid of me that easy. Well, it was a great place for applause, but I never know. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you say, I mean, I wish we would. We're going with these young guys up there. I'll probably always be a part of EBF till I die. But we need to make room in the next 3 years. We go on the succession plan of seeing more younger faces up here and on and on and on. As a result, in the years, 2 or 3 years to come, you're going to see, I mean, I'm going to have a lot of Sundays off. I'll be doing weeknight Bible studies, verse by verse. I mean, I'll be very active VBF, but I won't be in the pulpit on Sundays as much. And so I was alone in the mountains the other day, and I don't think I've ever given in to depression, but for 2 days or three, I started getting really depressed. And man, I was getting up in the morning. I didn't want to take a shower. Debbie was back here in Baco. And one day I was out in the front yard with my pellet gun shooting the squirrels that are getting my apples. And I saw the guy next door. He's 100 years old, and he came out, and he doesn't come out for anything. He's 100, just celebrated his 100th birthday. Came out with his cane, and he stopped, blessed his heart, went to get his newspaper, bent over. And I mean, it was slow-mo, man. whoa. And when he got down and got it, I thought, oh, is he going to get back up? And he got back up, and he walked back in, and I thought, is that my life? And all of a sudden, this depression, and here's what I thought. Ron, since you're 24 years of age, you've given your whole life to growing this church. I mean, I work 70 hours a week all my life, 70 hours a week. And I sat there, and I went on a pity party. I said, here I am. I have no friends, no hobbies, no purpose. And I sit there. Now I have friends, but I haven't developed the friendships. I've let all my hobbies go to serve Jesus. And I sat there, and I was down. And all of a sudden, after about an hour, I went in, put my pellet gun up, and something came over me. And I said, well, you know what? I'm going to go back and reestablish those friendships over again. And if I'm going to be out of the pulpit maybe a couple Sundays a month, two or three, I'm going to find a new purpose, doggone it. And you know what? I'm going to go get some of my hobbies back that I let go. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to sit here till I die. And I went home. My wife said, I've been interceding for you like there's no tomorrow. When she was praying, I was feeling. Now, I hesitated sharing that with you, but there's so many people that are weak. I have the advantage of the strength of a praying wife, and I'm just that kind of guy. See, some of you go down and you stay down. And I go, I'm not staying here. I'm not staying here. If I have two or three Sundays off pulpit, I'm going to be pastoring in Vegas. I'm going to start a church over in Pismo Beach. I'm going to start a church back in Texas. I'm going to start a church in Valencia, man. I'm not through yet, man. I've got to go teach people what I know. And then I thought too, Ron, you're going through a trial right now. What are one of the reasons trials come? Trials come, if you're on road B, I've taught it for years, trials come to get you over in road A. And God says, man, I'm trying to free you up. We got to make room for some of these young people. And as they do, I'm telling you, I don't want you to want to stay in this role because I've got another role for you on some of those Sundays. I'm serious. Don't be surprised if you hear of a church in Pismo Beach. Don't be surprised if you hear of a church down in Saugus area. Don't be surprised if I don't know. I've got to keep preaching till I die. Is that okay if I share personal things like that with you? Okay. See, I called someone I love, someone close to me, shared that story with him. And I said, you know, someone sent me this prophetic word, and again, I put it in that category where I'm looking at it. And this well-put-together guy said he had a vision from God. And he said that he was shown there's been all kinds of demonic spirits released to discourage people right now and tell them that they're not enough, that God doesn't love them, that they don't have a purpose or not appreciated. As I told this loved one that story, this person started weeping and says, I cannot believe it. I've been feeling that identical thing, that I'm just not enough, I'm not measuring up, that God's not happy with me. And I prayed with him and God set him free. See, today is a very, very good time for ministry. I mean, people are hurting, people are angry, all the anger, all the stuff going on. It's just absolutely crazy. Now, there's fertile ground out there for ministry today. And although I believe in wearing masks, you heard me say that the other day during prayer. I'm not saying this is God. I'm not saying it's not. But I saw a picture of all these multitudes of people with masks on, and I felt like God told me that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to shut Christians up. He wants to stop evangelizing. He wants them to stop evangelizing. He wants them to stop and create. He wants them shut up. He wants them isolated and quiet. And we've got to get around that. We are still told to fulfill the Great Commission. We still got to minister to people, lift them up. Whether that means you have to bring people over to your house and your backyard and do social distancing, I don't know what it means. But we've still got this job to do. Now, because I took up all this time in kind of the introduction, I got about 10 minutes left, and I'm going to throw some observations at you. The first observation is this: we need to stand up for truth. See, we live in a society of relativism today. What is relativism? It's the idea that there is no absolute set of moral principles. This culture believes in relativism. A large part of it does. There is no moral lawgiver. And if there's no moral lawgiver, then there's no moral law. If there's no moral law, there's no sense of right. If there's no sense of right, then there's nothing wrong. It's to each their own. If there's ever been a time we need to speak the truth, it's now. See, you got to see this as a Christian. When you speak the truth of God's word, it takes on a life of its own. See, it's not your job to convince people of truth. It's your job to give the truth. Let God convince them of it. I've told you before, a lot of you aren't seeing loved ones saved in your family. You're not seeing this because you're not planting seeds. You got to give God something to work with. You got to plant the seeds of truth and then let God cause the growth. That's all your job is. Give the truth. Doesn't matter if they act like they receive it or not. You just give it and let God take it from there. I remember the story of Nikki Cruz. When Dave Wilkerson came to him down in the ghettos of New York when Nikki was a bad gangster, and he looked at Nikki Cruz one day and says, I want to tell you one thing. God has sent me to tell you that Jesus loves Nikki Cruz. And Nikki goes on in his story and he said, for months I couldn't sleep at night. All I heard was, Jesus loves Nikki. Jesus loves Nikki. So I couldn't get it out of my head. I'm telling you, we plant truths in the spirit of faith. Every day we need to have a bag of spiritual truths like seeds that we go out and spread. Look at Isaiah 55 and 11. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish and create what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We need truth today. We need to tell people that Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way to God. People need to hear that truth because they are deceived. A lot of people think that you can get to God through a lot of different directions. That would be as silly as someone coming to me and saying, Ron, how do you get to Las Vegas? Well, you want to go to Vegas? Freeway 99, take 58, 133, 46, doesn't matter. They'll all get you to Vegas at one time or the other. You see, that's insane. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "True, true, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." People don't understand that illustration. Now, see, this is why I want to start going to other places and preaching on the Sundays that I'm off. Because there's people all over the world that don't know about the red ball of clay, or red lump of clay, and the blue lump of clay. They don't know about that. And for those of you listening, please, you know, a lot of people are new people out there, but I got that illustration when I was 20-some years of age. I got it when I woke up one morning out of nowhere. And little did I know that the red ball of clay, which I have always said, you know, it represents fallen man without the Holy Spirit. I did not know till some time ago that the name Adam is red. It's man without Jesus. And the blue, I didn't realize till years later that in the Jewish culture, they believe that the color blue is descriptive of things coming from heaven. And so we're all red. And when we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our life, that blue clay comes down and joins the red, and we're turned into a purple. You all know that turned into a purple ball. Without that, you have no communication with God. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You've got to be born again to be connected to God. You've got to ask that God send His Holy Spirit come and live in your body. That's what connects you to God. That's the only way, and people don't know that. Oh, I've got so much more to say, and I'm almost out of time. We need to hear truth. If we've got the truth and we're not sharing it, that's one of the most unloving things that a Christian could do. We need to hear the truth that God expects holiness in our life. A lot of people have lost this sense of holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart. The blessed are who? The pure in heart. Because the pure in heart will see God. There's a series I was made knowledgeable of this week on Netflix called Teenage Bounty Hunters. It's on Netflix. And I couldn't believe it when I read about this. Two girls, I think they're in their young, middle teens. And I read a description about this. So it's about fraternal twins and sisters who rebel against their conservative upbringing. And creator Kathleen Jordan writes, because in one of the scenes they described, one of these teenage girls plans to lose her virginity in the back seat of a car. She even brings a condom along. Teenager. And creator Kathleen Jordan writes, "Religion and sex are so much more complicated than the binary ways we think about and how they will intersect." And she goes on, as if she's a theologian, "Most American teenagers are religious and most American teenagers are sexual, and they have sex in their lives. So we have to reconcile the two." And she paraphrased Romans 10:9, that all you have to do is confess Jesus as Lord and your Savior, and your sins are forgiven. So go ahead and you continue to have sex, teenagers. We need to speak the truth. I mean, we need to speak the truth of holiness. Again, we can't remain silent. Remember, again, what that general said. I said it a few weeks ago. 2% of the passionate will control 98% of the indifferent 100% of the time if we don't wake up. God expects holiness so much so, He says, without it, you won't even see God. Look at 1 Peter 1:14-16. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance." Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:7. "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Look at Isaiah 35:8. "And a highway will be there, and it'll be called the way of holiness. And it'll be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it." Look at that same passage in the Message Bible. "There will be a highway called the Holy Road. No one rude or rebellious is permitted on this road. It's for God's people exclusively. Impossible to get lost on this road. Not even fools can get lost on it." Now, that's saying if you're holy and righteous before God, and living the way he wants you to live, you're not going to stumble. You're going to be in a road. The pure in heart will see God and constantly see him. I don't preach against porn and all this stuff just to try to, you know, get into your life and make you miserable. I just know that if you're always into that kind of stuff, you're never going to see God. And seeing God is very often a matter of life and death. Look at Matthew 7, 13, 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And look at that same one in the Message Bible. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though the crowds of people do. The way to life to God is vigorous and requires what? Total attention. It's time for believers to stand up and start heralding the truth. The world's hungry for truth. Hungry for truth. We got to stand up and start quoting the word that drunkards will not have any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've got to get that out there, and people might get serious about getting drunk all the time and drinking. It says they have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Does this make sense to you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up in a very tolerant culture, and that leads me to number two, and I've got to be out of here. Understand the idea of tolerance. Oh, this is so messed up. Today, a lot of Christians are afraid of this buzzword. They're afraid they're going to be called intolerant bigots. The definition of tolerance, basically, the basic definition, now it's changed through the years somewhat, but the basic definition, you can only tolerate things you disagree with, but tolerance is the ability to let somebody have a different opinion than you and let them be. But today, tolerance, people have made this out to be that I have a different opinion and you must agree with me that that opinion is right. Can I get a little tough with you right now? I don't care where you're at politically on this thing, but I read an article the other day about this take a knee during the national anthem, which I have an opinion about. And this guy was saying, we need for you to accept us who kneel on the knee. We have a right to kneel if we want to kneel, and you should accept that. And I say, that's great, but if I'm an owner, you must accept the fact that I also have the right to fire you. Come on, if you're going to accept my, we both have our rights, right? You have a right to kneel, I have a right to fire you. Now, if I was a coach, I wouldn't do that. If I was a coach, I'd tell my boys, if you want to kneel, that's fine. I don't like that, but that's fine. If you want to stand, that's fine. I mean, I would be really cool with it. But I'm just saying, do you see the hypocrisy in what we're saying? People out there have different sexual opinions. They go, you must accept me. And when they say accept me, they don't mean just, you know, love me in spite of what I do. They're saying you must come to a place where you agree that you see the thing the way I see it. You've got to see it the way I see it. No. See, I'm a very tolerant individual with people that have different lifestyles than me. If you were on a trip with me and you were an atheist, you were an agnostic, you were a different religion, you had different sexual gender issues, everything, you know what? Me and you would get along just fine. I would not judge you. I'd buy you a burger. I'd pray with you. I'd laugh with you. I'd cry. You would not even know that we had a difference in opinion. Unless you asked my opinion, I'd say, no, I think that's wrong. I'll tell you the reason why. See, we're not going to win the world for Christ if we're not tolerant. So we're tolerant of people to have that right. Everybody has 75 years on the earth. You can live however you want. You have that right. But there's other stuff I'm not tolerant of. Now, I believe in tough love. I'm not tolerant. If I was a woman and my husband came home drunk every night, I would not be tolerant of that. I'd say, no, that ain't going to happen in this house. If you're going to come home drunk, then you go to your bedroom, you stay in your bedroom. But if you get the car keys and try to drive with my kids in the car, I'll call the police the second you go out of this house, man. I'll tell you what, that's called tough love. I will not tolerate kids doing whatever, on and on and on. Let me just read the other three and then I got to go. Number three, trust the conviction of your heart. These three Hebrew children, they had to have a conversation on the way to this banquet. And it had to go something like this, because I know how the convictions of the heart work. I'm sure one of them said, you know what, I think they're going to have us kneel to the statue today. And I was praying this morning, and I don't feel like we should. And the other one said, you know what, I agree with you. I got a verse this morning that has to do with holiness. It was on my heart. The other one said, oh, man, I'm with you, man. And when you get two or three agreeing on one thing, the Bible says you can take it to the bank and trust those convictions of your heart. And then number four, convinced that heaven is our home. And I'll just end with this. I won't do the other ones. These guys were convinced that heaven was their home. Did you hear what they said? They said, look, our God can save us in this situation. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to this statue. Abraham, when he's told to sacrifice Isaac, he says, me and the boy's going to go up and we will come back. He had all this faith in God that God was in control. That, see, Ravi Zacharias, I loved this guy, and he told a story the other day. And he said he was invited to speak at Angola Prison in Louisiana. He said that had been one of the most bloodiest hardcore prisons around for years. 5,300 hardcore prisoners were in that prison. He said 85% of them are life without parole and 45% of them are on death row. And he said, I went to speak on grace and forgiveness, and they packed the auditorium out. He said, it broke my heart when I walked down the corridors and all these men, some of them 23, 24, 25 years of age, and as I saw these young men, I knew they would never see daylight. And they would all reach their hands out to touch my hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me. Please pray for me. They're broken. They have no hope. They packed the auditorium out. After he preached, he said, they took me to the execution chamber. And he said, I was moved beyond words. I went in on one side of the execution chamber. It had a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. And I asked him, why is that there? He said, we want these inmates to know, even though they're getting ready to be killed, that there's still hope. Don't ever give up. And he said, I looked on the other side, and there was a picture of Elijah in the fiery chariot going to heaven. He said, we have that picture in there because if God doesn't change things, and if they are to go ahead and be killed, they must know that God's here to escort them into heaven. This warden had changed this prison, brought in verses. He'd come in with a purpose and a calling. And I have more things to say about this story, but until we really are convinced that this earth isn't our home, that heaven is, that we clearly can't live the way God wants us to live. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, it doesn't matter. We're going to win either way you look at it. We're going to win. And somehow that has to be a concrete value of ours. Father God, today I'm overtime. Lord, I'm already overtime. I've just thrown a bunch of stuff out there. Let the people take it, Lord. Let them go home with it. Let it register in their heart. And now you're God. I planted truce. You're God. Take it. Do with what you want with it. If somebody needs to get saved, they're just going to go say, God, send your Holy Spirit. Come and live in my body. I'm yours today. Lord, I give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Love you. See you here, there, in the air. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.